Be seated. And let us pray. Now, gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
So last year, the Lutheran Church celebrated its 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, and the Metro New York Synod threw this big party down at St. John the Divine. It was a gala, and there was this worship service with lots of incense and very important people and hats that I didn't know what they were called and fancy outfits that all the different ecumenical partners were wearing. It was this grand, beautiful sight. But you know where I felt God in that evening? There was a little boy sitting behind me. And he was a part of the dancing troupe that would later dance in the worship service. And he kept peeking his head around the back of the aisle at me and smiling. And then, during the passing of the peace, I turned around and he just said, "Peace!" and gave me this giant hug. In the midst of all of the pomp and fancy hats and fancy titles, I felt God that night. In a little boy whose name I don't even know. Now, I'm not here to bash fancy big worship. People definitely can feel God in that. But I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in that and where we think God should be that we stop looking for God in all of the other places where God might be hiding. There was a great commander. Notice how the Bible makes sure to tell us that. A great commander. His name was Naaman, and he won many battles. He was very important to his king, but there was this one little thing about him. He had leprosy, which would make him a little bit of an outcast. I mean, he was important enough to be in the king's inner circle, but there was still kind of this stigma over him. And in this reading for today, this great commander Naaman is healed. But if you read the story over and over, God does the healing through the least of the people in the story. It all starts with the little slave girl. Apparently, she has been part of the conquests of war. She was brought back from a battle he had been in, and she brings this little Israeli slave girl back to his wife, and she becomes the servant. And she notices Naaman's leprosy, and she says, "Hey, I know a prophet. If you go to him, he could probably heal you." The least of the least, a slave girl, tells Naaman where he can be healed. And so he goes. He goes off to find this place where the prophet lives. But I love this part of the story. Notice he doesn't go to the prophet. He doesn't go to Elisha. He goes to the king. Why? Because the king is the most important person. And so he goes to the king, and I thought, well, maybe he took a note to the king saying, "Where can I find this Elisha guy?" And I reread it. But no, he didn't. He went to the king and he asked the king to be healed. The thing is, the king can't heal him. He might be a very important person, but he does not have that power. And in fact, what happens then is the king gets so nervous because he's pretty sure Elisha is somehow setting him up to start another war because he can't heal him, that the king, in my opinion here, gets a little melodramatic. And starts ripping his clothes and lamenting that there's going to be a war started or something. But Elisha hears of it. And Elisha says, "Send the guy to me." So Naaman goes to Elisha. And this part is great too. Elisha gets there. He gets to the gate. And you can imagine, again, Naaman is a very important person. Certainly, Elisha the prophet will come out in some sort of flaming regalia and lay hands on Naaman to save him, to heal him. But that's not what he does. He sends a messenger with a note. And all the note says is, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. This is insulting to Naaman. Not only did Elisha not come out and send a messenger, the Jordan River, we don't ever think about it, but the Jordan was this backwater little river, unimportant, kind of dirty. There are certainly better rivers a very important person like me could be cleansed in, Elisha, right? But no. No. Elisha sends him to the Jordan. Now, it looks like Naaman is not going to go because this is just too insulting. Until again, his servants show up and say, Naaman, what's the big deal? If he had asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Just go. What have you got to lose? And he goes and he's healed. This very important person. God shows up to him through this whole story, through ordinary people in mundane ways, and in the end heals him in a tiny little everyday river. But isn't that what our God does? We always expect the big miracle, some giant place for God to show up, but doesn't God show up in our lives, in the mundane and the simple? I was at a very important meeting a couple of weeks ago. I sit on the Synod Council, and I was down in Manhattan in what they call the God Box, a giant building on Riverside Drive where all the very important people of the heads of the churches sit. And I was in this meeting. We were talking about very important matters, about what's going to happen to different churches in the Synod and what we should do. Important. And we prayed for God's presence at the beginning of the meeting and for God to guide the meeting. And I believe God was there doing that. But you know where I felt that God that evening? It was when I was leaving. I was leaving this very important meeting with the bishop and all of his very important people. And I was in a vestibule, kind of a cluttered little vestibule that you have to go through to get to the very important meeting room. And in this tiny little cluttered vestibule, there were Andy's mints. Andy's mints. And I ate one. And I felt a rush of God. Now, maybe you love Andy's mints that much too, and you understand, right? Yes. But it wasn't just the mint. I had this rush because when I was a little girl, my grandma, who I've talked about many other times before, used to belong to this birthday club in her church. They had these birthday clubs, and she and the other women would get together on people's birthdays, and they would always have Andy's mints at the meetings. And so as I stood there in this very important building in one of the most important cities in the world, I was in Manhattan, all I could think about were these farm wives in the middle of rural Minnesota. Names of people who will probably not be remembered throughout history, and how they took care of one another, and how they took care of me. That is how God shows up in the mundane, small things of our lives, of how we take care of one another and love one another. That is what All Saints Day is about. It's not about all of the miracles that the saints have done throughout history necessarily. It is about the miracle of us loving one another day to day and showing up for one another day to day. That's where God is. I was in the hospital last week. And as I stood there, I thought, wow, this is a very important place. There are really smart people here with very expensive educations. And there's a lot of equipment here that does a lot of really important stuff. And I am not negating at all the way God works through our doctors and nurses, because God certainly does. But then I realized that at the end of the day, all of that equipment and all of those people, there will come a time when they can't heal anymore. And I was told the story of a man who was in the ICU for 2 months, with all of these important doctors trying to save and heal, and of a friend of his who showed up every day for 2 months to be with him. And I thought on how at the end of the day, when all of those very important machines and medical degrees fail, what heals are our family and friends who show up to hold our hands. That is where God is, in the mundane, in the things sometimes we don't even think twice about. That is how the company of saints works. Now, I do know God can show up in big, important, fancy ways too. But I want to end with one story that's so important to our faith. There was a leader. His name was Caesar Augustus. And he was the leader of the whole known world. His news was all over the front page every day. And there was another leader, another very important person, Quirinius. He was the governor of Syria. He ruled the whole Roman East. Now, maybe his stuff got relegated to the metropolitan section of the newspaper, but it was still there. He was very important. And while these two very important men ruled the world, there was a young girl, unwed, pregnant, not known by anyone, really. And while they ruled the world, she gave birth to a tiny baby, not with trumpeters and midwives around her, but in a stable, in a backwater town, with the sounds and the smells of the animals all around her. Mary was not important to anyone, really, except that she carried God. Who carries God for you? Who will carry God for you today? And to whom will you carry God? I don't know, because we never know where God will show up. But if you want to have an Andy's Mint and think about it, you're welcome. As we sing our sermon hymn, you're welcome.